Very fascinating stuff. If you want some homework, read through those chapters tonight. Good stuff in 1 Timothy. We're going to look at a section out of chapter 4, verses 12 through 16 this morning. When Paul met Timothy, we think that Timothy was probably somewhere around the ages of 15 or 16, something like that. He meets him in Acts chapter 16 in the town of Lystra is where Timothy was from. And Timothy was a young man who had come to know the Lord through his, probably like it sounds like his mom and his grandma. They had taught him the ways of the Lord. And when the Apostle Paul came through town, this young kid, Paul inside, and he ended up taking Timothy with him around the world. And this young guy became kind of like a son to Paul. And he trained him, he discipled him. He became kind of like Paul's protege. It's been now, when Paul writes this letter to Timothy, it's been something like 10 or 11 years later. Timothy around the ages of 26 to 27, something like that. About 26 or 27 years old. Now, Paul's going to talk about Timothy being young and all, and don't let anybody despise your youth and all. And we might think that maybe Timothy is 10 or 12 or something. He's 26, 27, something like that. But keep in mind, Timothy has been put in charge of the church at Ephesus. Paul has set him up as the pastor in Ephesus. This is kind of like one of the world's biggest churches at the time. Ephesus was a church that was a center of reaching all of what was known as Asia Minor, the land of Turkey. And this young kid, it'd be kind of like, somebody putting a 25-year-old in charge of Cafe Costa Mesa or something like that. It's kind of a bit of a stretch here to think that Timothy's in charge, 26 or 27 years old. Paul writes to him in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. He says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the presbytery, or the elders. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly unto them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Now, back in verse 12, he says, "Let no man despise thy youth. Let no man disdain your youth. Let no man condemn your youth. Let no man think little of your youth. Let no one say, 'Oh, you're just a kid. Oh, you're just a kid.'" This is point number one. God uses youth. God uses young people. God uses youth. How many of you would consider yourself a young person? Cool. Yeah, great girl, Cheryl. Yeah, right. Yeah, I got my hand up. I'm 45 years and growing younger. No, 44 years old. See, I'm really young. I could be 45, but I'm only 44. So yeah. Let no man despise thy youth. We sometimes get this silly idea that God only uses older, more mature people. Somebody more mature than me. That's usually the way we look at it. You know, that really doesn't make a difference how old you are. We think God will use somebody that's more capable than me. God uses youth. God uses young people. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now, some of you who've been in, if you went on the retreat last weekend, if you were at church on Wednesday night, you've heard me go through this passage. This will be the third time this week. Sorry, you get another time. there's a ton of places we could look at in the Scriptures to see God using young people. But this is one of my favorites, 1 Samuel chapter 17. You know the story. The Israelites and the Philistines had been at war when a champion... A champion of the Philistines stepped out and challenged the Israelites to a little one-on-one. Okay, little one-on-one. Yo, dude, hey, little one-on-one. Me, you. Whoever wins, wins the war. One-on-one, pal. Randy, could you stand up? How tall are you? About 6 foot. And I'd say standing up on that platform, you're 9.5 feet. I'd say he's probably 9.5 feet up. Okay? Everybody got that? Okay, 9.5 feet up. Steve, you're a little bit old. Steve Woolsey, you're a little bit old and short, but I mean you're a little old and tall. I'm goofing up today. Shrink down a little bit. Pretend you're like 15 or 16. There we go. Okay. We're talking about Goliath going one-on-one against David. Okay? The only thing is, our Goliath is too skinny. He's got to be big. You know, this is going to be like Shaq. Oh, yeah, we'll get it up there with you. Okay, but you got the idea? Huge difference. This is David and Goliath. And the champion steps out. One-on-one, right here. Any takers? Now, meanwhile, this young kid, David, we think he's 15, 16 years old. He'd been sent by his dad to go check on his older brothers. He was not old enough to go out and fight. Dad considered him too young, too little. And so he's sent into the camp to check on his older brothers. The baby comes to check up on his 7 older brothers. Look at verse 17. And Jesse said unto David, his son, take now for thy brethren, and... No, I'm in the wrong place. Verse 20. David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him, and came to the trench as the army was going forth to fight, and shouted for the battle. Verse 21. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. See, they're lined up in this valley, and up on one side of the valley is the Philistines, and one on the other side of the valley is the Israelites. And they're all standing there doing manly things and going, we're better than you, whatever. Yeah, they're standing, they're all ready to fight. Okay. You think that's the way they did it? Yeah, maybe. I don't know. You think all these chairs and football games are unique, huh? No, go back thousands of years. Okay. Where am I? Verse 22. And David left his carriage or his supplies in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And he talked with them. Behold, there came up the champion, Philistine of Gath, the Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. You see, the older, more mature ones, the ones that are in the army, are smart. They see Goliath, and they run. Right? You don't go one-on-one against a guy that's 9'6". I mean, my gosh, he eats you for breakfast or something. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter, if he's still alive, and will make his father's house free in Israel. In other words, he doesn't have to pay taxes. Now, that might draw a few people out. Even that didn't draw them out. I mean, this guy's got to be pretty scary. Verse 26. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine and taketh away the reproach of Israel? What was that? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why comest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? I mean, what are you mad at me for, pal? Now, Paul writes to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. Eliab is despising his brother's youth. So it's an older brother. It's typical, right? Oldest brother, youngest brother. Okay, the oldest brother said, kid, what are you doing? You're nuts. Get out. I know you. You're just trying to, you want to play army man and stuff like that. Dad, you're just a kid. Get out of here. David says, what have I done? What? And he turned from him to another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former man. David can't get enough of this. He says, go away, brother. And he goes on and keeps asking questions. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. Now, Saul knows David. They know each other. This isn't some strange kid to Saul. David is Saul's personal musician. It's kind of like having your own full-size MP3 player with you all the time. You don't have to download music off the internet. You know, the kid just shows up and plays music for you. This is, David was Saul's personal musician. They know each other. They know each other. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant, me, thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. What's happening? He is despising his youth. Paul said to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. And Saul saying, you're just a kid. What can you do? You're just a kid. David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Now, David's just sharing what he did. He's a shepherd, and he's out in the field. Now, I don't know if David's father was aware of this. I'm not sure, as being the youngest child of the family, if old Jesse would have been sending David out if he knew that the kid was out killing lions and bears and stuff like this. But, you know, this often happens, you know, parents, that you don't know what your children are doing. And this guy's out, you know, training himself for battle, killing lions and bears. And David said, moreover, is that what you guys do when you're not around us, parents? And David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. You know, all this time David's out watching his dad's sheep. What's he doing? He's learning to trust God. He's learning to see God at work in his life. And David might be young. He might be inexperienced. He might be small. He might not be strong. But he knows that God can do it. And because he's young, that means he's foolish enough to just believe that God might do it. He's not old like us old people who just have our doubts, you know. And verse 38, Saul armed David with his armor, and he put on a helmet of brass upon his head, also armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor and essayed. He tried to go, but he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. Now, see, what's happening is Saul says, well, okay, we'll send this kid out, but I'll give him my armor. The kid doesn't even have any armor, you know. So I'll put my... And then Saul's kind of just a little bit... Saul was one of the tall guys in the group, you know. He's always head and shoulders above everybody else, and so he puts this big thing on little David. And David's kind of, you know, well, I don't think I'm real good in this stuff yet. And so, you know, he doesn't go with Saul's armor. He goes with what he's used to. He goes with what God has been using in his life. He doesn't go in somebody else's strength. He doesn't go trying to do what God has worked through other people. He goes out and faces this enemy with what God has been using in his life. You see that? Sometimes we do want to stand up and face the big challenges, and so I'll try to be like Pastor Chuck. No. Don't go and be like Pastor Chuck. Go be like you. Go be you. Go let God use you for who you are. You don't have to put on Saul's armor. It won't fit you. Verse 40, and he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Now, some people have asked the question, why does it say 5 smooth stones? So maybe that's just because that's how many he picked up. Some have suggested because Goliath had 4 brothers. Now that's faith. In case one of the brothers come out, you'll handle all 5 of them. No, 1 for each. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. The man that bare the shield went before him. And as we talk about men's retreat, we call this person today in modern terms the caddy. This is the golf caddy. This is the man who drove the golf cart for Goliath. He had his personal caddy. But it's not a golf caddy. This is his personal weapons caddy. And so the man would go out and he would carry the shield for Goliath. And Goliath would say, this kid, I'd say with this kid, let's just use a 3-iron on this kid. You know, and he'd hand him the sword and... I don't have any golfers this year either. Okay. The first service didn't laugh either. Okay. So the armor bearer goes out in front of Goliath, and when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. He belittled him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of fair countenance. Third time. See it? Third time. Third time David's youth is ridicule. He's just a kid. His older brother, King Saul, and now the Philistine. David said to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. Don't let anybody tell you you're not old enough. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Now, see, David knew that his choice of weapons didn't make any difference. It didn't matter that he had the latest Nike shoes or that, you know, he had, you know, the latest gear or whatever. All David was counting on was that God was on his side, and that was enough. Even against a 9-foot giant. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted. He hurried up and he ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. I love this. What's it? It's because he's young. He's a kid. He doesn't know any better. Oh, David ran to the battle. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. Blood gushing out, and it's just gore everywhere. This is rated R, by the way. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And God did a great victory that day because there was a kid who was willing to trust God. A kid foolish enough to not know any better. A kid willing to simply trust God. Let no man despise thy youth. And for those of you who consider yourselves kids, go for it. Shame us old folks. Go for it. Go for it. Let no man despise thy youth. Don't let anybody tell you, oh, you're not old enough to be doing stuff like that. Don't let anybody tell you that. Go for it. Serve the Lord. He wants to use you. And for those of us who consider us old folks, shame on you. I don't tell you to grow up. I don't tell you to get younger. Oh, to have the zeal of youth. You know what? You can be in your 80s and you can still have it. But no man despised that youth. Look at John chapter 6. Some of you might be thinking, well, you know, that's all good and great for you macho guys, you know. Get the swords out and cut people's heads off and stuff like that. But I'm not that kind of a person, you know. I got news for you. God wants to use you no matter who you are or what you think you've got to offer Him. Look at John chapter 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed Him because they saw His miracles, which He did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there He sat with His disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. It was at hand. When Jesus then lifted up His eyes and saw a great company coming to Him, He saith to Philip, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Hey, Phil, where do you think we can buy some bread so we can feed all these people? And He said this to prove Him, to test Him, for He Himself knew what He would do. Jesus, He's playing with these guys. He wants to see what Philip's going to do. And Philip answered, 200 pennyworth of bread, or 200 denarii, or 200 days worth of wages worth. How much do you make a day? Multiply that times 200. We got that much to spend on bread. We couldn't even make a dent in this crowd. That every one of them may take even a little bit. One of His disciples. And so Jesus probably says to him, "Is that your final answer?" And Andrew steps up, sees if he can try to answer the question. And Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" I mean, 5,000 men. That means that maybe if you add women and children, it could be like 10, 12,000 people. That's a lot of people. And little teeny little pita bread things, you know, and a couple little teeny fishies or goldfishies, you know, a pickled fish or whatever. Yeah, what? What's that among so many? And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth the prophet that should come into the world. Now, I took you here for a reason. We're looking for youth. Okay? We're looking for youth. Where's the youth in this picture? It's the kid. It's the kid. We can get caught up in Andrew and Philip and stuff, and that's okay. That's a good thing. You know, how would you answer the million-dollar question? You know, it's a good question. What do you do when Jesus tests you? But I wonder about the kid. There's 5,000 men, so there's 10, 12,000 people sitting around, and one kid was willing to give up his lunch. Not a lot. But I'll give it to Jesus. This story is a picture that is often in my mind when I come to church on Sunday mornings. I sometimes am kind of slightly terrified to think of facing you week in and week out and feeling like I'm supposed to have something to say to make you grow in the Lord. And I don't know about you, but sometimes it's scary. Oh, boy. It will mildly freaks you out. I mean, I don't always sleep quite as well on Saturday nights as I do other nights. You know, it's like, oh, man, I think I need to get another story. Oh, man, there's no jokes this week. Oh, my gosh. And some of the people are going, praise the Lord. Sometimes I feel like all I can be is just a little kid. All I got is a few loaves and fish. Not much, but I'm going to give them to Jesus and see what He will do. You may not feel like you can be a David, the kid that's always into all the games and always right up front, you know, I'll take on a 9-foot giant, no problem, you know, maybe David was hyper or something, that's just a hyper kid, you know, just stupidly brave, courageous kid, you know, but I'm just me. Well, you can be like the little kid who's willing to give Jesus what little he had, to let Jesus take it, break it, bless it, see what he'll do. Don't let anybody despise your youth. Don't let anybody say you're not mature enough. Don't let anybody say God could never use somebody like you. He can. He can use you. You might feel like you're the smallest one in here. You might be the next David that God wants to use. Let no man despise thy youth. Let's go back to Timothy. And so Paul writes to his young pastor pal. He says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, or which it's a King James word, which means your manner of life, in charity. That's the Greek word agape. That's where we get love. It's God's kind of love. Be an example in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Be thou an example of the believers. The word that Paul uses here that we translate example, our English word type comes from it, T-Y-P-E. You know, like, does anybody even know what a typewriter is nowadays? Now, I know for those of you who consider yourself youth in the last point, you're just not going to understand this, okay? Those of us who are, you've got to be really old to know what a typewriter is. You know, and they look like computer keyboards on the top, gang. You know, when you press the key, a little thing would pop out, and it would. What are you laughing at? I'm trying my best to explain this here. Okay, come on. And it would swing out, and it would hit a ribbon, right on top of your paper. And this was a very old, slow way of printing things back in the old days. And it would strike the paper and leave a mark. That's a tupos, a type, an example. Paul says to Timothy, be an example to the believers. The idea is you get up close to people and you press yourself into them. And when you walk away, you've left a mark in them. Another thing that people would do in the old days, this is before email, melt onto the flap. And while the wax is still soft, you'd take your ring, which would have, you know, your mark in it, and you'd press your ring into the wax, leaving a tupos, a mark. And Paul says to Timothy, you be an example to the believers. I mean, he's probably the youngest pastor they've ever seen. And he says, forget about being young. You leave your mark in people. Leave your mark in people. And he gives different things to leave his mark in. Leave your mark in word. Now, maybe he's talking about his teaching ministry, in what you say, Timothy. It may just be his normal, the way he talks to people. Leave your mark in what you say. Leave your mark in, King James word is conversation. It means manner of life, your conduct, your behavior. Not only will we leave an impression on people by what we say, but we'll leave an impression on people by what we do. People are watching you. People are watching. You know, does that make you paranoid? They're watching you now. There's little cameras all over. No. People are watching you. Will your behavior leave an impression on them? In your charity, in the way that you love people, in spirit. Now, that's only in the King James. That some of the newer translations don't have that word. It may be talking about leaving an impression on how you relate to the Holy Spirit. Might be talking about Timothy's human spirit, his attitude. Let your attitude leave an impression on people. In your faith, let your faith be an example. Leave an impression. Now, again, this word faith can be used two different ways in the Scripture, and both could work here. One way is how I trust God. And so Timothy's example would be in how he's going to trust God. And people will watch Timothy and watch him trust in God, and it leaves a mark in them. But the word faith also has a flip side to it. It can be translated faithfulness. In other words, can people put their faith in you? Or can you be counted on? And that could very easily be the case here. Paul could be saying to Timothy, when people see you show up week in and week out, and they see that you're always there, that they can count on you, they ask you to do something, and you there you are. That leaves a mark on people. Your faithfulness. And the last word is purity. The way you stay away from sin. It is your walk with the Lord. You're the way that you don't do what other people do. Does that leave a mark on people? Sometimes we fall into a trap of letting other people set the standards for us. We sometimes too often let other people mark us. But Paul says to Timothy, you leave your mark on others. Dr. Dobson has a tape series called Preparing for Adolescence. Great set of tapes. I would recommend it to everybody. Shoot, there's some tapes on what love is all about that I think some 40-year-olds need to listen to. Sorry. It's a little. And no, we're not selling them after the service. Call up Focus on the Family. Get this tape series. Preparing for Adolescence. If you are about to be a teenager, if you are got kids that are about to be a teenager, you get these tapes and listen to them with your kids. Excellent stuff. In one of his tapes, he has a tape on peer pressure. And he tells a story. I'm going to try to see if I can tell the story. It's all about leaving a mark on people, on whether you're going to set the example or whether they're going to set the example to you. And the way the story goes is this. Maybe we could close that door. We've had so many. Thanks, Larry. Yeah. The way the story goes, you're, say, 12, 13, 14 years old, maybe 15, pushing it, and you've gone into a new school, and you're kind of at that age where you're trying to figure out who you are and what you're like and whether people like you or not, and, you know, you're kind of trying to figure all this stuff out. You kind of want to feel important, and that's a thing that we all go through. Everybody goes through that period of life. Everybody goes through that. And one day, it happens that the big kids pay attention to you. You know, the 16, 17-year-olds, they actually notice you, and they say, hey, you doing anything tonight? Why don't you come hang out with us? And you just can't believe it. These are the big kids. They're the big guys, the cool dudes on campus. And you say, well, sure. And inside you're going, yes. And they pick you up at your house, and there's a whole car full of them. And one of the kids is old enough. He's got his dad's car, and he's got his license, and he's driving. And there you go. And being the youngest one, you get stuck in the back seat, and there you are behind the driver. And the car's packed with guys. And you just can't believe this. You cannot believe you're in the car with these guys. And off the car goes down the street, off to the thing that you're going to do that night. And as you're driving along, the kid who's driving reaches into his pocket, pulls out a little bottle, pops the lid off, takes out a little red pill, pops it in his mouth, hands the bottle to the next kid. You kind of not quite sure what's going on, but the next kid opens up the bottle and takes out a little red pill. And he swallows it. And he hands the bottle over to the guy on the far end in the front seat. And by now you're kind of getting it. They're doing drugs. They're taking speed. And you've heard about this stuff. You did the just say no things at school, and you wore the little red, you know, elastic armbands, you know, and you did all that kind of stuff. But these are the cruel guys. What am I going to do? The third guy pops the lid off and reaches in and takes a pill and swallows it and hands it back to one of the kids in the back seat. On the far side from you. And you've been watching all this. Three kids have had the bottle. Three kids have taken pills. Nobody said anything. And the kid in the back seat, in the far right, looks like he's struggling. He looks like he's not sure he wants to do this. And the kids start teasing him. They say, what's wrong? You're just a baby, huh? What? You know, you're with the big boys now. What's wrong with you? And the kid kind of shrinks down in the seat a little bit, and he pops the lid off, and he reaches in, and he takes a pill, and he swallows it, and he hands it to the next kid, who's the one sitting next to you. And the number five kid, he's not quite sure, but he pops the lid off anyway. And he takes the pill, and he swallows it, and now it's your turn. Five kids have had it. Five kids have done it. And it's your turn to make a choice. Well, I guess, you know, I know I don't ever didn't want to do this, but I guess... What harm can it just once? What harm can it do just once? You know, and you're not thinking about the fact that once you've crossed the line, it's a whole lot easier the next time to say yes. And it's a whole lot harder to say no. Who's making the impression? Who's going to impress who? Paul says, look, don't let anybody look down on you being young. You set the example. You make the mark. You press into their lives and set the example. Will you be the example? Or will you be the one with the marks left in you from the world? Paul says to Timothy, pal, show yourself an example. Verse 13. Paul says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now, this is Paul writing to this young pastor. And I think what he's talking about what Timothy ought to be doing when the church gets together. Pal, this is your ministry guy. This is what you ought to be doing. There's three things that he says. The first one is reading. Some of the translations, like New American Standard, says public reading. And he's talking about the reading of Scripture. Second word he says is exhortation. We look at that word to exhort, to encourage, to move people to action. And the third word is doctrine or teaching. And the idea is this. This is kind of like what I do. Paul says, when the church gets together, Timothy, this is what I want you working on. Reading the Scriptures, exhorting the people, and teaching. Now, I kind of flip the order a little bit around as I'm going through the Scriptures. We read the Scriptures. I try to explain them so we learn, so we are taught. And then I try, it's my goal, always to encourage you to action. I hope as you're sitting, listening in church, that things start hitting you of, I got to work on this. This is something I need to be working at. This is how Paul is telling Timothy. This is what your ministry ought to be about. If you are in a teaching ministry, folks, this is what we teach, is God's Word. I have this little cartoon, and I have one of those calendar things where you flip it every day, and it's a new cartoon on it. But this is one that you would all find boring and dreadfully boring. It's meant for pastors. And I read this thing, and I'm going... My kids look at it and they go, what's the problem? You know, there's a cartoon a couple days ago where the older pastor is saying to the younger pastor, giving him advice on what to put in his messages. And he says, no, it's okay to... if you take something out of Cosby or Nightline or 30-something, it's okay to make a sermon off of one of those, but I'm not so sure about taking the latest episode of The Flintstones. Actually, all of the guy's advice is off. Because we don't make our messages off of 30-something or whatever the latest TV show is. You want to take our messages out of God's Word. This is where our life is. This is where our health is. It's in God's Word. And so Paul says, look, this is what you ought to pay attention to, is reading, exhortation, and teaching. Verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Now, Paul would look at this as some kind of an ordination, that there was some point where the elders, the presbytery, laid hands on Timothy, and that's why he's a pastor today. So they laid hands on him. I think what he's talking about a time when Timothy was prayed for, and he received certain spiritual gifts. That's the word that's used for gift, is charismata, or charisma, a working of grace. It is the word that is used for spiritual gifts. And that there was a time in Timothy's life where he got prayed for, where some of the elders of the church laid hands on him, and he received a spiritual gift. A special working of the Holy Spirit. A special ability that only the Holy Spirit could do in him. And he's saying now to Timothy, don't neglect that. Don't neglect that. The word neglect means literally to stop caring. To stop caring. And Paul's saying to Timothy, you know what, pal, when it comes to your spiritual gifts, don't stop caring about them. Don't neglect them. Don't stop paying attention to your spiritual gifts. Look at Luke chapter 11, verse 9. Luke 11, verse 9. Before you can neglect your spiritual gifts, you have to receive your spiritual gifts. I know some folks teach that everybody has got a spiritual gift, and anybody that's sitting here has got something from God. And yes, you all have talents and special things that God has done in your life, but I'm not so sure that everyone has spiritual gifts. You don't get necessarily spiritual gifts when you become a believer. That may happen. It may happen. But in the scripture, we find people getting prayed for, receiving gifts afterwards. Paul in Acts 19, with the first believers in Ephesus, they were believers, but they didn't have the Holy Spirit. And Paul prayed for them, laid hands on them, and it says that they received the gift of tongues and they prophesied. Now, at Luke 11, verse 9, Jesus says, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he ask a fish, will he give him for a fish instead of a serpent? Or if he ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" The idea is, you know, your kids say, Dad, I want PlayStation 2 for Christmas. You know, and there it is, Christmas morning, and there's a box under the tree, and it's about the right size. The kid's been shaking it, it's picking it up, it's about the right way, makes about the right noises. Yes! All right! It's time to open presents, and then papers fly, and then open up, and it's a rattlesnake in it. Now, some of you are going, "Oh, good idea." Of course not! Of course not. And Jesus says, verse 13, "If you then being evil," because we are evil, "if you then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" You know what? I want to encourage you, if you aren't sure if you have spiritual gifts, ask God for them. You can do it all by yourself. You can go home and late tonight, you can wake up in the middle of the night, think about this and go, "Wow, God, could you give me spiritual gifts right now?" And you know what? He might do that. You could go home this afternoon and with your family, you could hold hands and pray and say, "God, give us spiritual gifts." You could come up the front at the end of the service and we'll get some folks. We'll even scrape up some elders to lay hands on you. Oh, no, it's not like they're laying flat on the floor, scrape them up. Sorry, that came out wrong. And we'll pray. We'll just see what God wants to do. We leave it in God's hands. He will give gifts to whom he wants to give them and when he wants to. But he gives good gifts. But when you've been blessed with gifts of God, I would say to you, as Paul says to Timothy, don't neglect them. Don't neglect them. Don't stop caring about them. Now, why would we stop? Why would we stop caring about spiritual gifts? I know with me, I went through a time of my life where I was talked into thinking, believing that the gifts didn't operate anymore. I went to a school that taught me that the gifts had ceased to operate when the apostles died off. I had my Greek professors telling me this. I had them taking me through 1 Corinthians and where it says that the gifts cease and all like that. And I really questioned what had happened in my life earlier. I'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit when I was in high school and spoke in tongues. And God did big things in my life when I was in high school. But I got kind of talked out of it. And I went through a period where I just stopped it. I just stopped it. I got to tell you, though, it took me a while to finally get my bearings and start reading again and studying the scriptures and using the very Greek that my Greek professors taught me. 1 Corinthians 13:8 says that gifts will cease, but they will cease when the perfect has come. The perfect is Jesus Christ. And when He returns, you won't need spiritual gifts. You will be grown up when He comes. You'll be fully mature. You won't need childish things anymore. Why? Why would you need a word of knowledge when you'll know everything? Why would you need to learn, why would you need to have a gift of tongues of being able to praise God or to be able to pray for things as the Spirit wants? Because I just got a really thick head and I don't know how to pray what God wants, and so I'll let the Spirit do that. Well, why would we need that when we'll know exactly what God wants? In fact, I'll go up and ask Him. See, then we won't need spiritual gifts. But for now, oh yeah, we do. Some of you have allowed God to use you, but you've let the enemy tell you that it was bogus. And I would say to you, stir it up, gang. Don't neglect it. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:6, he tells Timothy to stir up the gift. The word he uses there is a word of stirring up a fire, stirring up, you know, the embers have kind of, the fire's kind of died down, and it's just like these glowing embers, and you stir it up, and suddenly, phew, the flames come out again. Stir it up, gang. Some of you have exercised gifts, and then you got hurt. Either through an abuse of gifts from someone else, or maybe you kind of blew it. You know what? God's gifts are for good. 1 Corinthians 12:7. The gifts are given to us for the common good. We might stumble around and be a little shaky at first, but gang, get back up on your feet. Stir up the gifts that God has given you. He says it to Timothy back in verse 15. He says, meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, it almost sounds like he's saying to Timothy, just be a good pastor and you'll get saved. Huh? What? You know, keep doing this pastor stuff and you will be saved. And so will everybody else who goes to your church. That's not the idea. The idea is this: Timothy, you know the gospel, you know the doctrine. You continue in the truth, Timothy, and you will be saved. There's an aspect of being a Christian that we've got to continue with Him. And he says, if you do this, you will be saved. And those who go to your church, they'll get saved too, because they'll hear the truth from you. I want to end in verse 15. He says this: meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Now, in verse 15, you see the word meditate, and in verse 14, the word neglect. They are opposites. They are opposite words. The word neglect means not caring. The word for meditate means to care a lot for. So they're opposite words. He's saying, in verse 14, he's saying, don't stop caring about the spiritual gifts. And in verse 15, he says, dig in, pal. Meditate. Care a lot about these things. Attend to carefully. Practice. Practice these things. Give yourself completely to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. The word profiting means your progress, your advancement, your growth. This is the last thing. This is the last thing. Keep growing. Keep growing. God wants us to be growing stronger in our walk with Him, not growing stagnant and not growing weaker. If you think about it, this 25-year-old kid has arrived. He's arrived. I got called to be a pastor when I was 18 years old, and it took me 20 years to arrive. And when I got there, I found out I'm just starting. But there's a danger. See, here's this 25-year-old kid, and there he is. He's got it. He's
the pastoral offices, the Honorable Right Reverend Timothy. Hey, thank you, thank you, thank you. And I'm only 25 years old.
Paul says, buddy, don't sit back and relax. Press in. Keep growing. I used to hear Pastor Romaine down at Costa Mesa talk about that one of the most dangerous things that you can do to young men who are excited in the Lord, one of the most dangerous things you can do is to hire them to be a pastor. You know, before you hire them, they're just serving the Lord at church all the time. They're at all the studies, taking notes, you know, and they're going in, they'll clean the bathrooms after church, no problem. Yes, Chuck, I'll come and do that, you know, and they'll go do all these things, you know, and then you think, well, let's hire this guy. And then just kind of, I made it. Don't stop growing. Haven't arrived. We've just started. You know, I think about Pastor Chuck. There's a great example of somebody who hasn't stopped growing. See, there's a real danger of feeling like you've made it. You know, you'll feel that if you've ever read through the Bible all the way through. Well, I've never done that, Rich. Well, watch. When you do that, and you get all the way through, you'll start thinking, hey, I've done it. I read the Bible. Now I can take it easy. No! Go through it again. You go through it again. Well, now, hey, now I really know it. Hey, you can find Malachi now. Go through it again. And again. And again. You know, I just like a year ago, I heard Pastor Chuck talking about how in awe he is of God's Word. Every time he picks it up, God speaks to him in a new, fresh way. See, temptation is, you know, well,
I'm teaching this morning on 1 Timothy. Oh, let's see. Secretary, pull out sermon number 5023C, please. I think that one will do just fine.
No. No. Never get there. There's always further to go with the Lord. We'll never arrive till we see him face to face. That's when we can relax. Keep growing. Keep growing. There's a, in Hampton Court near London, there's a grapevine that they keep under glass. It's about 1,000 years old, this grapevine. It's 1,000 years old. It has one root that's at least 2 feet thick, the root. It's 1,000 years old. Some of the branches are 200 feet long. And because of skillful cutting and pruning, this 1,000-year-old vine still produces several tons of grapes every year. Don't stop growing. Don't stop growing. There's more ahead. There's more fruit to bear in your life. Meditate on these things. Give yourself completely to them, that everyone